Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning to you. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just checking whether it's still morning, but it is still morning, yes. And I want to thank your senior pastors for inviting me to join you this morning in the services here. I noticed that you follow the Advent themes for each Sunday, so start off with hope, and then peace, joy, and today the theme is love. So that's our theme for today, the gift of God's love in Christ Jesus. And the passage for this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to verse 38. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning worship time for us as we gather around your name and your word. And as we look into your word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. You have a message for us from your heart to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to give attention to your word and to be blessed. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story about this famous singer and songwriter by the name of Ira Sankey. I think most of you may not know, because he lived in the 19th century and was associated with the ministry of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And Ira Sankey was well known because of his gifts as a singer. And one Christmas Eve, he was sailing on a steamship in America. And because he was known by many of his fellow passengers, they requested him to sing a song. And so he sang a song called The Shepherd's Song. Probably you don't know, you've never heard of this Shepherd's Song. But the Shepherd's Song is about Christ as our shepherd, and the Lord saying, I, the shepherd, sing to thee, answer me. So it was really an invitation. I, the shepherd, am singing to you, and answer me. So he sang this song, and they were all blessed. After he finished singing, a man came to Ira Sankey and asked him a series of questions. They sounded like an interrogation, I must say. First of all, he asked, were you a soldier in our civil war? You know, America had a civil war in the 19th century. And so he said, were you a soldier? Yes. Were you a soldier of the Union Army? Union Army was in the north. The Confederate Army was in the south. So he said, were you a soldier in the Union Army? Yes. And then he said, were you at such and such a place in 1862? And Ira Sankey said, yeah. Were you on a particular night, this night, were you doing guard duty? Ira Sankey was very curious now. He said, well, how come he knows so much? And so he said, yes, I remember that. And he said, how do you know all these details? And this man said, well, you see, you were doing guard duty, and I was a sniper from the Confederate Army. And I had you on my sight. I was going to shoot and kill you when you started singing a song, the Shepherd's Song. And when I heard that song, I got so touched in my heart, I couldn't find myself, you know, the courage or the intention to shoot you. I just lowered my rifle and I went away. So Ira Sankey was pretty, interested to hear more. So he said, this man said, you know, after you sang it again, after all these years, I'm privileged to hear you sing this same song. Now I realize that God protected you, spared you, so that you can sing again, and I can hear you again. And I suddenly realize how interested God is in saving me. And he said, he has touched my heart, and I now believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Shepherd. So he got converted. It's amazing how these stories happen, isn't it? That it just demonstrates that God is interested in us. And there are so many stories told by individuals who realize that God has been contacting them. He has been communicating with them. Sometimes they don't realize this. And God organizes things, arranges things, and then he gets through so that he can save them. Now, this is something that happened in this particular story. We have in verse 29 to verse 33 an announcement of a Savior's birth. So Mary was the young woman who lived in Nazareth, and she was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. And perhaps like all Jewish women, she dreamed of maybe being chosen to become the mother of the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. I think every Jewish young lady dreamed that she would be the one. But Mary lived in obscurity, in a very obscure town. And for her, it was only a dream if she ever thought of that. But the unexpected happens. She's visited by an angel. I don't know how many of you had seen angels before, visited by an angel. Anyone? Usually nobody raises hand because they are afraid that the next question, tell me more about it. And then you get yourself into complications. But anyhow, this young lady actually saw an angel, a real angel, And what we are told in verse 26, this angel was sent by God. That is a detail we must not miss. God sent this angel, Gabriel, to Mary. This angel was a messenger from God. So God is behind this whole story. He's the one who's moving things around. So the angel is sent. And then we are told earlier in another vision, verse 19, to another person, we are told that the same Gabriel is described as one who stands in the presence of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that, you know, it's like if you have a president or prime minister and you meet the PA of that big person, VIP, the PA knows a lot about the president or the PM, right? Because he's right there in the office every day. And so we are told that this angel Gabriel stands in the presence of God. Very special position. Not many people or beings can say this thing. He stands in the presence of God. And so when he came down from that presence to meet the people whom God wanted him to meet, you can sense, you know, maybe this is a very special occasion. How would an angel who had just come from the very presence of God appear? Try to imagine. I think maybe the glory was still there. You've just come from there. You know, you remember Moses, he went to meet God in the mountain, Mount Sinai, or in the tent of meeting. And after that meeting, he comes out. How did his face look like? You all look very puzzled. I think you all know the answer. It was shining. His face was shining because he had just been in the presence of God. He had met God, and that presence rubbed onto him. So imagine this angel who is always standing in the presence of God, and how would he have appeared to Mary, glowing with the glory of God? Maybe there was some fragrance of heaven in his wings, if you believe in his wings. So it was quite a visitation by this angel, sent by God. And the angel said this, this is the message by Gabriel, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you." Well, that is a very nice thing to hear from an angel who's just been from the presence of God. Imagine tonight you hear the same words. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Now, the word highly favored in Greek actually is charis. I think you're familiar with charis. Charis in Greek means grace or love. So highly favored one means that you have been given grace. You are privileged to receive God's grace or God's love. Highly favored one. You are a graced person. You're a loved person. That's what the message means. Now, the word favor is connected with the word favorite. Agreed? Favorite. I, as a young person, I thought for some time that I was God's favorite. Have you thought like that before? You know, some people don't feel, because everywhere you turn, you get hit, left, right, and center. But yeah, if things turn out pretty well, you sense God's protection or presence or providence, you feel that, yeah, you are special to God. You are God's favorite. And then as I grew up further, I realized that there were other favorites of God too around me. I realized, hey, that one is also God's favorite. That one also seems like God's favorite. So God has his sprinkling of favorites everywhere. Then as I grew up further, I went on in years, I now realize everyone is God's favorite. That's the beauty of God's love. God doesn't have to share out his love. The more people there are, the less his love is for everyone. No, no, no. God is limitless in his love. And so it is possible for us to theologically say, and also to experience, that everyone is God's favorite. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, he died for everyone. He died that all who believe may be saved. So we are all favorites of God. Highly favored one, the messenger told this young lady. Highly favored one. You're God's favorite. You are favored by God. You are loved by God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to everyone, each one, and say you're God's favorite. No need to do all that. Just quietly in your heart, start believing, true, I'm God's favorite. How do I know I'm God's favorite? He sent his son Jesus for me, to me, even now. So, we are God's favorite. Not only was Mary God's favorite, but we are also God's favorite. In fact, it is interesting that if you read Ephesians 1:6, we read in the New Testament that all believers who believe in Jesus Christ are favored, are favorites of God. And then the Lord is with us is also meant for not just Mary, but for all believers, all who believe in Jesus Christ. We read that in Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus says, I am with you always. And then that we are blessed is also a truth that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you believe in God and if you trust Jesus Christ, you are blessed. So that all the terms used for Mary apply to all believers. It can apply to us, each one of us today. We can all claim those very phrases that the angel brought to Mary, because God has sent his messenger to each of us too with the same message. But you know, Mary was troubled because I think she shares the history of her people. When God said, you are my treasured possession, you are my chosen people, the Israelites at first were very happy. But then they soon realized, chosen for what? Because we were sent as slaves to Egypt, we were sent as exiles to Babylon, we were conquered by the Greeks and the Romans. Chosen for what? And they soon began to suspect, God chose us to suffer. And sure enough, in the 20th century, you know about the Nazi attempt to kill 6 million Jews, just killed like that, genocide. And the Jews felt that pain of bearing the brunt of human hatred. So why did God choose the Jews? How odd of God to choose the Jews is a favorite way of putting it. So Mary, I think, suspected, if you hear some nice things from God like that, then expect trouble. That's why in Scripture it says that she was greatly troubled when she heard this special message from the angel. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel told her not to be afraid, that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, to the promised Messiah, and that even though she was a virgin, she will be with child. Now, this all sounded very impossible to Mary. But the birth of Jesus Christ was announced. So when we move on to verse 34 to verse 37, we move on from the announcement of the Savior's birth to the demonstration of the Spirit's power. So here, Mary's question, how is this possible? How can a virgin conceive and give birth? She asked in verse 34. Then the angel mentions that this will be a supernatural occurrence. Cannot be explained by medicine, cannot be explained by biology, physiology, or whatever, but it will be a fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew refers to Isaiah 7:14, where Isaiah prophesied that a virgin will give birth to a child. So Matthew says that's what will happen in Mary's case. God will keep his promise. Now, for those of you interested in the debates about whether the Greek word is the right word or not, that the Greek translation parthenos for the Hebrew word alma, and you're already getting confused, right? They say in the Hebrew Bible, the word used is alma in the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. So it was not a virgin that's mentioned, but a young woman. So people began to cast doubt about the virgin birth. But my solution is very simple. If you come across this and you also begin to doubt, just go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24 refers to Rebekah, unmarried Rebekah, and refers to her as an Alma. Okay, fine, Alma is young woman. Okay, you want to argue that way. But if you search that same chapter, Rebekah is also mentioned in verse 16 as a Bethulah. And Bethulah is what virgin means. Okay, so in one chapter, one woman is referred to as in both words, Alma, Bethulah. Once, you know, it actually says, you're wasting your time arguing about Alma or Bethulah. Okay, the Greek translation of the Bible understood the prophecy and then translated it as Parthenos, virgin. And the Jews at the time of Jesus accepted that. And we also accept it. We say it in our creed, right? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So, okay, no issue, right? I've just taken 2 minutes to tell you that it's not an issue. It's people who want to create trouble who make it an issue and they don't know the Bible that well. So when Mary asked, how is it going to happen? Gabriel, the angel, said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, suggesting that the power of God will come upon you. This is most unusual. It's impossible. But for God, things are possible. All things are possible. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it says, the Most High, the power of the Most High, referring to God, will overshadow you. Now that's an interesting phrase, overshadow. Because the original word means to cover with a cloud. You will be covered with a cloud. And for Jews, to be covered with a cloud means the cloud of Shekinah glory, God's glory. God's glory covers in certain times. So Exodus, you often read about how the cloud of Shekinah glory covered over God's people. Or if you come to the New Testament, the story of the transfiguration of Christ, you find that a cloud came upon the mountain and the Lord Jesus was transfigured. So we are really speaking about something far beyond our understanding. It is a work of God, a powerful work of God. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be clouded by God. You will be covered by the glory of God. And what was impossible will be made possible. by God's power. And that is why in verse 37 we read, nothing is impossible with God. God is able to do these things. So we move on to verse 38, because we saw the announcement of the Savior's birth, and then we see a revelation of the Spirit's power. And then in verse 38, at the end of this passage, we see the servant's submission. Now, there's a beautiful passage written by Frederick Buechner, great Presbyterian theologian and writer. And let me just read what he wrote about this incident. She struck the angel Gabriel as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he'd been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named and who he was to be and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. You must not be afraid, Mary, he said. And as he said it, he only hoped she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear. To think that the whole future of creation hung now on the answer of a girl. God had made himself so vulnerable that he handed over the key to the future of the entire creation to a young lady. In what way? Because he revealed his plan and purposes, and though she did not fully understand, he wanted her to respond. And it seems like what was going to unfold depended on her answer. She did not fully understand. I mean, I don't think Mary knew about how her son was going to be. There is a story written by Agatha Christie, by the way, and it mentions how an angel came and told Mary, you know what will happen to your son? And then she's shown visions of Gethsemane and how her son will be maligned by people and how he will shed tears which fall on the ground like blood, and then sign the vision of a cross where he'll be hung there like a common criminal, tortured and spat upon and rejected. And then he said to Mary, do you want your son to suffer all this? Why don't you just return the child to God? Say, no, thank you. You can keep your present. Just give it to God. And when Mary remembered that her son was smiling to the disciples, and that even on the cross as he hung there, there was a thief on the right who started smiling after hearing her son. And then she said, no, I am not going to stop my son from being born. But that's only imagination, by the way. That's Agatha Christie's wild imagination. Because she says that the angel then gets very upset and flies away and shows that it was actually Satan who was trying to tempt Mary. But that's not in Scripture, by the way. It's only Agatha Christie's story. In Scripture, it was the angel Gabriel who revealed God's plan. And I don't know if Mary understood everything clearly. So we're going to sing a song later. Mary, did you know? Did you know that your son will walk on water and he'll make the blind see and the lame walk? Do you know who he is? And so on and so forth. But even though she may not have fully comprehended, she said two important things that are critical for us. First, in verse 38, she said, I am the Lord's servant. What does that mean? I am the Lord's servant, which means God is my master and I'll take orders from him. If he asks me to do this, I will do it. I don't want to question this. I am the Lord's servant. And then secondly, she says, may it be to me, or let it be so, in verse 38. So be it. If God wants me to do this, so be it. I'm his servant, and I'll accept it. She surrendered herself completely to God, even though it was such a strange experience for her. Something very difficult for her to understand. She submitted herself to God's will. Now, we all hear this and we say, what does all this got to do with me? And I want to suggest to you that Mary's experience is also our experience. God wants to get through to us. He tells us we are special to him. And he expects us to say yes to him. When Mary said yes to the angel, she actually received Christ into her body, into the womb. And later, after Christ was born and grew up, and Mary saw all that her son did, we find her not only as the mother of Jesus, but as the disciple of Jesus. She who received the Son of God into her womb later received the Son of God into her heart. So that's why she was among the disciples in the upper room after Christ was raised from the dead. And for her to receive Christ forever, for the womb just 9 months, but for the heart forever. Now, thankfully, you all don't need to worry about wombs, right? Especially the men, nothing of that sort. But for all of us, God's invitation is for the Lord Jesus to be received into our hearts. He wants us to say yes to him. And God will reach out in different ways. Some years ago, in fact, many years ago, I read a book by a Bulgarian pastor by the name of Harlan Popov. Harlan Popov was a pastor who was imprisoned for 13 years in Bulgarian communist prisons for preaching the gospel, because it was considered as illegal to preach the gospel. So he nevertheless preached the gospel, went to jail. And in the jail, he was tortured in many different ways. But it did not stop the man from sharing the gospel with others. So for instance, in the prison, if you read his book, you'll find a lot of interesting stories. He was asked, together with other prisoners, to work in the fields connected with the prison. And so as they were working in the fields, sometimes he will share the gospel about Jesus Christ to others. And if they respond, then he will say, let us pray. So they will kneel on the fields to pray. And then some suspicious guard will come close and ask them, what are you doing? And at one occasion, Harlan Popov said, we are looking at the harvest. Now that was quite true, right? He was actually gathering the harvest, spiritual harvest. We're looking at the harvest, he said. So he was an evangelist. And you know, one thing that authorities need to know, never jail an evangelist. Because the prison will become his mission field. And that's what happened in Harlan Popov's life. And he tells the story of one man. His name was Mitko. And Mitko was jailed for a charge. And he kept saying, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. And he sang the praises of Lenin, the Russian communist leader. But I think Harlan Popov saw this man is just trying to save his own skin. And what a terrible kind of situation to be in. when you are forced to be insincere. So his heart went out to Mitko, and he found an opportunity to share the gospel with Mitko. And he said, "My dear friend, Lenin is not going to save you. The one who can save you is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came to earth and he died for you on the cross. He forgives your sins and he gives you eternal life. So turn to him, invite him into your life, become his follower, and your life will change forever." He had some difficulty trying to get the message through to Mitko over a few days. Finally, Mitko started to listen carefully. And then God spoke to him. And Mitko said to Harlan Popov, "Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me." And so Popov said, "Let's do it." And they knelt on the prison floor and prayed. And Harlan Popov said, I've never often seen a man pray like that. He was weeping. He was brokenhearted. He was repenting. He was crying out to God. He was just weeping and tearing. And soon the prison floor was filled with tears. And he said, this man found new life in Christ. He was a changed man. Everything changed for him. He was no longer afraid. He was at peace, no matter what the circumstances were. And some time later, Mitko was released from prison. And Mitko told Harlan Popov, "My dear brother, I found God in this prison, thanks to you." And Harlan Popov wrote in his book, he said, "If all my 13 years of imprisonment had no other benefit except the salvation of this one man, Mitko, it is worth it," he said. "Worth it to spend 13 years in prison, in this horrible prison, so that God can use me to bring Mitko into the kingdom of God." And I think Popov realized God was interested in Mitko. Even in the darkest of prisons, in the most desperate kinds of prison, God is interested in the individuals. Everyone is a favorite, remember? Even Mitko's in prisons. Everyone is a favorite. And God is interested in reaching out to different people. And he'll get through. He'll get through. I wonder if there's anybody here whom God is speaking to. He wants to get through to you. He wants to let you know that you are special to him. He wants to share with you his presence in your life, like the way Mary was given that message, God is with you. God is with you. God's presence. And then being given the message of God's power. How will this happen? God's power will overshadow you, will come upon you, will cloud you, and you'll see something you thought will never happen in your life happen because God loves you. And he will come upon you in his power. And then even if you don't understand everything, God assures his purpose for you, that he's working everything out for the good, your good. And he's doing that. So I think God is continuing to reach out to people. You can be the darkest prison. It can be the most barren situation. It can be the most loneliest kind of situation. God wants to enter our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says, is standing at the door and knocking at the door of our hearts. If anyone hears his voice calling out to us, and opens the door, Jesus promises, "I will come into him and I will eat with him and have fellowship with him." And that's what God is saying to us today. The same God who sent an angel to Mary to change her life forever It's the same God who is speaking to us today to change our lives forever. Maybe there are some people here who have never experienced this before. Never opened your heart to Jesus. Never recognized that God opened heaven's door and sent his only begotten Son to earth to die for us on the cross, that we may be forgiven and saved forever. That when the door of heaven is open, he invites us to open the door of our hearts and invite him in. Maybe if your situation is like that, you can say a simple prayer to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me and please come into my heart. Change my life. Or maybe some of you have done this sort of thing before, but you find that your life has become a rut. You feel you have strayed away. Your life is now caught in a kind of a trap or prison. And you need a fresh experience of God's power coming upon you and overshadowing you, clouding you. And the God who sent the angel Gabriel wants to send the same message to you. He can change your life and do the impossible. So, what is our choice? What is our response? Can we say like Mary, I don't understand everything, but I'm your servant. And let it be so. I want to trust you and obey you. Maybe there are people here, God is communicating. Because you have not really said yes completely. You've said yes 25%, 50%. But you have not said yes wholeheartedly. Yes, Lord. Take my life and change me. If that is your prayer, you can pray to the Lord yourself directly in the privacy of your heart. I'm going to say a prayer soon, so I invite you to pray along with me and respond to God. This is a holy moment, and the God who sent the angel Gabriel is saying something to you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the greatest gift of God to us. God's indescribable gift, as the Bible says, the gift of love. In you, we see God's love. And we pray that you will give us grace this morning to receive this wonderful gift of love. We pray that you will help us to open our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as God's gift of love. Help us to say yes to you. Some of us today here may feel powerless, and we need a fresh experience of your power coming into our lives, or being clouded by the glory of God, so that our lives will no longer be the same. And Lord, most of all, help us to say yes to you. Yes to you this Christmas, and receive the greatest gift we will ever receive. Help us to respond to you, O Lord, for you are most interested in each of us. We are each your favorite. And we pray that you'll give us grace to receive you, to believe you, and to experience your love and your power. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
such a baby boy will one day walk on waters. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know?
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.